we are going to speak a little more about that lamb on this first Sunday. Once again, our actually a memorial service for Jesus himself. Shall we turn to the 25th chapter of Genesis? Genesis 25. Let us go down to verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to speak this morning on Jesus the imposter. And we find out that is beautifully illustrated by this narrative of Jacob and Esau. God does this often in the scripture. He uses individuals to act out certain portions of truth simply to demonstrate what he is doing and what his purposes are. For example, Hosea was instructed to go and to marry an harlot. Then when she transgressed against him, God instructed him, "You go after her and you bring her back." All that was done in order to illustrate God's relationship with Israel, his unfaithful wife. The text that we have before us illustrates the first Adam and the second Adam. That is the two natures, the old creation, the new creation. I want to say just a little bit about what we have here with Esau, lest people become sympathetic with him. As we read in verse 33 that he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Verse 34, the latter part of that verse, he went his way. Esau despised his birthright. And so I want to notice that this word despised, it literally means to disdain. It means to scorn. It means it is contemptible and vile. This describes Esau. The scripture tells us plainly God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And then Paul indicates one probable cause of that. Not turn there, but Hebrews 12:15 says it this way. He exhorts throughout that book of Hebrews, as we have seen on Wednesday evening, he is exhorting the Hebrews to turn full into the face of Christ. And so in that same line, he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest there be any fornicator." The word fornicator simply means a prostitute or a whoremonger. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person." That means a heathenish person, a wicked person. And then we read, "as Esau." And then it is described why, or told why, that he is viewed in such a manner. It is because Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. He didn't give any kind of credence. He didn't give any kind of value to this very extreme valuable thing that God had given to him by way of birthright. It must be stated very clearly here that Jacob did nothing wrong. There is nothing stolen here. There is no deceit by Jacob. The only thing you can say about Jacob is that he was an opportunist, and he was indeed an opportunist for the right things, and he would take that which others indeed rejected. I thought it was rather intriguing here, as I've thought about this over the years, taught it for about 20 years, rather intriguing that Isaac was absolutely persuaded he was dying at this time. The fact of the matter is that didn't happen for another 20 years. This is just another illustration of how that God actually speeds things up, so to speak, and God works things after his own pleasure to draw people to conclusions and to make decisions. Let us understand, God is still doing that today. God is still forcing men to make decisions. And it's important to us that we make the right decision rather than the wrong one that we find in Esau. God forces men to decisions in our day also. In this message, we are not going to concentrate so much on Jacob and Esau. But I want to notice two major facts that apply to both Jacob and Jesus. The inheritance is the question here. This is what Jacob was after. He wanted that tremendous inheritance that went with the birthright. The person, the firstborn, was entitled to that birthright. Jacob wanted it. And so I want to notice that there are two major facts, once again, concerning that. Number one, the inheritance belonged to both Jesus and Jacob by promise. For Jacob, we read this in Genesis 25. We find Rebekah was a barren woman. It's not strange to find there were many women of faith that were barren in that time. I'm absolutely confident Satan was trying his best to turn over or to thwart what God said in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, Satan. And he was trying to stop that all down through the ages. So it's no surprise, Rebekah, a tremendous woman of faith, was indeed barren. Isaac prayed for her exactly as he should have done. She conceived after that. And then we read of this experience that Rebekah had in Genesis 25. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. She was again a spiritual woman. She was not trying to find sympathy or explanation or anything from people. She inquired of the Lord. She was well acquainted with the Lord. He had spoken to her. He had dealt with her before. And so at this time, she inquired of the Lord. Well, we read that the Lord said unto her, and let us understand, these are the words of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger." I say again, the inheritance, the promise, the blessing of Abraham was given to Jacob while he was yet in the womb of his mother Rebekah. So they were, these promises, this inheritance, this blessing belonged to Jacob by promise. What about Jesus? We'll not turn there. I'm sure that you are familiar with these verses. You can put them down for reference. In John 10:29, Jesus said it this way, "My Father which gave them me," that is all the inheritance of the new creation and the dominion, all of this, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 17:10, "And all mine are thine," speaking of his Father, "thine are mine, I am glorified in them." Again, all of these things belong to Jesus by promise. Colossians 1:16 says it this way, "By him," that is by Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are on the earth." All things were created by him and for him. All of it belonged to him by promise. But I want to notice the second fact that we see about both of these men. They both had all of this, once again, I emphasize it, they had it all by promise of God. But notice that both Jacob and Jesus must take steps to claim it. This is something that you and I must realize in our own lives just in passing here. We've all been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But let every one of us understand, though we have the promise, we're going to have to step out exactly like Jacob did, exactly like Jesus did, and claim them for our very own. We can't just step back and say, well, they're all promised, so they must be mine. No, we are going to find that these men took tremendous steps in order to ensure that they enjoyed. They committed acts in order that they might enjoy and claim and own these wonderful blessings that God had given. Let us turn now to the 27th chapter of Genesis. And we'll go down to verse 9. This is the action that Rebekah took in order to ensure that Jacob got the promise that came through her. I've often wondered over the years, did Rebekah ever share that information with Isaac? We are never told. If he did, or if she did, Isaac ignored it. Some say Rebekah just simply took things into her own hands. Perhaps she did. But what if it's simply acts of faith that she is exercising, because this is what God honored? And so we're going to notice some things about Rebekah and indeed about Jacob. At this particular point, Rebekah has heard that Isaac has told Esau, you go and you find this venison, you make savory meat, you come back, you present that to me, and I will pronounce this blessing upon you. With that thought in mind, when Rebekah had that kind of knowledge, verse 9, she's speaking to Jacob, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make savory meat for thy father. And Rebekah knew well, such as he loveth. She knew Isaac well. She knew what would appeal to him. She knew what he liked. And so she uses that to her own advantage. Now the point that we would make here, this speaks beautifully of Christ himself. Because you see, the offering that Jesus brought was from the flock. It was not the wild venison that Esau was after. No, Jesus knew Mother Grace, so to speak, knew exactly what the Father desired. And so as we find here, the offering came from the domestic lamb. It is, of course, in reality, as we know from the New Testament, the offering that Jesus brought was himself. He presented himself as the Lamb of God. He was indeed, as we read, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but there came a time when that had to be carried out in actuality, and Jesus was willing and ready to do that. As we continue here in this chapter, verse 10, "Thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death." You will notice the fact here that the blessing demanded the sacrifice. Jesus knew that in order to obtain this sacrifice, this blessing for us, as we'll see, he had to sacrifice himself. It is the Lamb that is that sacrifice. Verse 11 of this same chapter, "Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man." Jacob was no fool. He was no dummy. He knew there were some tremendous differences, physical differences, that Isaac would recognize immediately. And so he said here that my brother's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Let all men understand that both Jacob and Jesus were absolute deceivers. No one is denying that absolute fact. But where Christ is concerned, it becomes even more meaningful for us. Jesus was also that deceiver. I want to notice in this same verse, though, verse 12, "I shall be a curse." That is, I'll seem to be a deceiver, and I shall be a curse upon me. This came to pass in Jesus' life. There's no record that Jacob was ever cursed or his mother. Some people try to point out various things, but let us understand what the curse was. And Jesus was cursed. And it is because he was willingly took this place of the deceiver. We'll not turn there, but here's the reference. Galatians 3:13 says it this way. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Paul borrowed those words from Deuteronomy. And the reason one is cursed who is hanged on a tree is because he is suspended between heaven and earth. He's rejected by both God and man. The Romans made it clear, and that was in harmony with the Jews. Crucify him. They lifted him up on a pole. That means he was rejected by man, suspended there between heaven and earth. But that's the key between. God also rejected him. That's why it says, "Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree." They are rejected both by God and by man. We never read of anything like that in Jacob's life, but we most certainly do in Jesus' life. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew, and of course God knew, he had to turn his back on Jesus. Picture it this way, as Jesus said, "As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was not talking about being lifted up to heaven. He was talking about being lifted up on the cross. And that is where that God absolutely had to turn his back on him and poured out all of his anger and his wrath and his judgment upon sin. And so, yes, this deceiver, Christ Jesus, was most assuredly cursed at that time there on the cross, directly because he was the deceiver. Notice further in Genesis 27 and verse 15 of our chapter here, Rebecca, she's going to remedy that situation. And so she took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them upon Jacob. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Let us understand. Jesus bought all the rights of the first Adam, pictured by Esau. Jesus bought all the rights of the first Adam with his own blood. He sod pottage. It was red pottage. It's symbolic of the blood of Jesus. This is what Jesus used to buy his own blood, use that to buy all the rights of the first Adam. And so it was that he, in order to do that, he had to identify himself. He had to become the imposter, as we will find out here in just a moment in verse 19. But he bought all of the rights of the first Adam, the birthright, with his own blood by identifying himself with us. Let us remember this when we think of the price that Jesus paid. As we remember him, this is what we're doing today, is remembering him. Not remembering what we have done or not done or anything of that nature. The only one to be remembered on a day like this is Jesus himself. And so we are remembering him today as the one who was willing to become the deceiver. And he endured all of the things that accompanied that. But here's the thing that is so important. He identified himself with us, that is, sinful humanity. Scripture tells us he was made sin for us. But it was in order to obtain the inheritance for us. He had to become this sinful man in order to buy that inheritance indeed for us. Well, in verse 17 of this same chapter, you will notice she gave the savory meat and the bread into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18. And he came to his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Verse 19. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. That's exactly what Jesus said there on the cross. I am the first Adam. I am the one who is guilty, it turns out. You can put these verses down for reference. This is where that Jesus would say such a thing. Romans 8:3 says it this way. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, and here's the key, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a deceiver. He was not sinful flesh. He did no sin. He did no wrong. Scripture is very plain on that. Some people try to say, yeah, I know Jesus sinned. No, he didn't. Never did Jesus sin. He assumed our sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the reason he did it is to condemn sin in the flesh, which is exactly what he did. Continue on this same chapter, down to verse 21. Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau. Jacob went near unto him, unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice. but the hands are the hands of Esau. And so it was as though God heard the voice of Jesus on the cross. But what had to stand out, what impressed him, what he went by, so to speak, as we read here, the hands are the hands of Esau. We've already seen that the lamb skins were placed on Esau, or on Jacob's neck. The neck of Esau is symbolic of that which was indeed rebellious. It tells us of a black neck, so to speak, a rebellious neck. It tells us of one who has rejected all of this. And so, as we find here, that he felt him, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands, that is, those guilty hands, guilty of evil deeds and acts. And this is what we must understand at this point. When Jesus became the deceiver, he also had to agree to the penalty for that sinful neck and that sinful hands. And so, if you go back to the, God spoke it there in the Garden of Eden. You remember it well. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death was the penalty for sin. Jesus assumed that place. Notice further, Ezekiel 18:4 says it this way, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son. And then he said this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus took that place as being the soul that sinneth, took all of the sins of Esau, and he said, they are mine. Jesus literally evoked or invoked the sentence of death upon himself when he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, of Esau. Romans 8:3 says it this way, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we find out that Jesus did all of this for our benefit. He identified himself with us in our sinful flesh in order to gain that great inheritance and that victory. Note verse 23 of our chapter here, Genesis 27:23. Isaac discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. God saw Christ on the cross, not as his beloved son, but rather as the most ungodly, despicable sinner of all time, and he poured out his judgment upon him accordingly. Jesus was bearing all the sins of humanity from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. All of those sins were laid upon Jesus there at the cross of Christ, and God judged him accordingly. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Once again, that tree, that cursed tree, Jesus bore all of that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Peter tells the same story. Jesus did all of that in order to make this purchase for us, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so the last part of that, verse 23, so he blessed him. God was satisfied with the offering of Christ. He was satisfied with what Jesus had brought unto him, and he blessed him. In verse 24, once again, he said unto him, art thou my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. Again, meaning that Jesus assumed all of those traits and characteristics, all the reprehensible acts of the first man, Adam, typified by Esau. As we know in verse 25, bring it near to me, I'll eat of your venison. Verse 26, his father Isaac said unto him, come near, kiss me. Verse 27, he came near, smelled the smell of the raiment. He blessed him and said, see, the bless the smell of my son, the smell of a field. You see, Jacob got by with this deception in the eyes of Isaac. Well, Jesus, of course, was the deceiver. He was the imposter insofar as God was concerned. That offering, everything that Jesus brought to him, was absolutely accepted by God. Go down to verse 28. This is the actual blessing that now belonged to Jacob. It is the same blessing of the new creation, that is the Abrahamic covenant, that Jesus has indeed given unto us. Verse 28 says, therefore, that is because this offering has been accepted, because I have accepted this sacrifice from this firstborn, an imposter, yes, but Christ himself, because I've done that, God give you the dew of heaven, fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as we have written there in Ephesians. Verse 29, let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. What was the message that God gave to Rebekah while Jacob and Esau were yet in the womb? It reads this way, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This has now come to fruition. This has now come to the place where that Jacob actually has all of this, so to speak, in the palm of his hand. It has been given unto him by Isaac. And of course, the same thing is true concerning Christ. God has given into his hand all of this wonderful blessing that was his by promise. But as I noted at the beginning, there came the day when both of these men had to act on it. They had to do something in order to get this glorious blessing. Skip down to verse 32 here in Genesis 27. This is after Jacob has departed. He has the blessing. It is his. But this is what I want to see. Esau came in. And so Isaac, his father, said unto him, who are you? I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled exceedingly. Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. And you can underline this part. Yea, and he shall be blessed. This tells us that the blessing that Jesus provided for the new creation can never, ever, ever be revoked. Nothing can change it. It's all been paid for. It was bought with a price. Jesus had to become the deceiver in order to provide it, but he was willing to do that and to take everything that it required in order to accomplish it. In closing, let us go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That great resurrection chapter. But it has been often pointed out, there could be no resurrection without the death. That's why Jesus is pictured as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But again, there came a time that had to be actually carried out, not something that was just written there and promised. Jesus had to fulfill that, and indeed he did. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go down to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, that was typified by Esau. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, typified by Jacob, was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. That is, Jesus and Jacob were not the firstborn. They had to deceive in order to slip into that place. That was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such also they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so we find out that indeed we can now be identified with that new man. This, we can now have the blessing of this birthright which has been given unto us. And as we see here, that is not that not first that which is spirit, that which is natural. Afterward, this is what Jesus supplied when he came in and supplanted, took the place of the first Adam, deceiver, as though, for he came in the likeness once again of sinful flesh. And so again, as the message was to Rebecca, the one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder, that's the old creation, shall serve the younger, the new creation. It is absolutely imperative that you and I take this to heart, because this must happen in my own life. If you will hearken back to Rebecca when she was still pregnant with two of them, they struggled within her. Those same two natures are struggling in every believer. This is why many people don't have victory over sin. They believe they're going to hell and all of this kind of stuff anytime they make a mistake. It's because they do not see the truth of the two creations in one believer. Now, God has a way of eliminating the one. That is, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so reckon like God does. God said that old man went down into death with Christ at Calvary. That's where it happened, where Jesus was the deceiver. But then, of course, we came up in newness of life with Christ. And so today we must come to the conclusion. Yes, Jesus did become an imposter of sinful humanity, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was willing to endure all of the consequences, all of the penalty, all of the punishment, all of the curse that came because of that. But it was that deception that bought, provided all of this wonderful inheritance for you and I. And so it's no wonder when Jesus said, when he introduced the communion supper, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And so today we concentrate only on Christ in this memorial service. We invite everyone to participate and to take part in that, because we are all remembering Christ. We are all one body remembering what Jesus did in order to bring us to this very tremendous, exceedingly rich place.